Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Hey everyone, my name is Daniel. Thank you for tuning in today. Today we're going to conclude our Five Reasons Why series with five reasons why bad things happen to good people. Of all the reasons why people reject or at least question the idea of a good God, probably there's no reason bigger than the problem of suffering. What is the purpose of pain and suffering? If there's a God and if God is so great and so good, then where is He in a world filled with so much agony and suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why? Even those of us who have experienced the goodness of God, sometimes we wonder why suffering exists. If you are watching this video or listening to me right now and you are going through some terrible and unfair and unexplainable hardship and suffering that makes no sense whatsoever, I don't want to pretend that I understand your pain, because I don't. And whatever I say will sound crass and trivial to you right now. And I really wish I could take away your pain and answer all your questions neatly and remove all your doubts. But as George F. Kennan wrote, the truth is sometimes a poor competitor in the marketplace of ideas. It is complicated, unsatisfying, full of dilemmas, always vulnerable to misinterpretation and abuse. I totally agree with Kennan, but this does not stop the truth from being true. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist, an agnostic, or a believer in God. Every one of us must face the reality of suffering. You're not the first person to question God on why you suffer, and you won't be the last person either. For as long as we humans have lived, we've asked this question. But unfortunately, some have the wrong answer. Many people today commit suicide as a way out of suffering because they've been misled into thinking that suicide is the only way out. That's why we want to talk about this truth today, because Jesus says knowing the truth will set us free. If you are going through a painful episode in your life right now, can I suggest that you find someone that you could talk to, someone who can listen to you? And I want to recommend this book by Jerry Sitzer called A Grace Disguised: How the Soul Grows Through Loss. If there's anyone who qualified to talk about pain, it's Jerry Sitzer. A tragic car accident instantly killed three generations of his family, his mom, his wife, and his young daughter. He wrote in his book, "Some experiences are so terrible that they defy description. All I wanted was to be dead. Only the sense of responsibility for my three surviving children kept me alive. My loss made God seem distant and unfriendly, as if He lacked the power or the desire to prevent or deliver me from suffering." Maybe most of us will not experience such a catastrophic loss in our lifetime. But I know that all of us will taste it, whether it's illness or divorce or the loss of someone we love. The circumstances are not important, but what we do with those circumstances is extremely important. And my prayer for you, like Jerry, is that you can, if you choose, know as well the grace of God that he experienced through his grief. But before we look at the five reasons why bad things happen to good people, I want to look at the thinking or the assumption behind why people find it hard to believe in God when there's so much suffering in the world. Here's how the argument goes. Premise number one, an all-powerful God would be able to end suffering. Premise number two, all-loving God would desire to end suffering. Premise number three, suffering exists. Therefore, an all-powerful, all-loving God does not exist. Now, at first glance, this argument makes sense. Premise number one, an all-powerful God would be able to end suffering. Premise number two, all-loving God would desire to end suffering. And premise number three, suffering exists. Therefore, an all-powerful, all-loving God does not exist. The problem with this argument is that it assumes premise number one, two, and three are logically inconsistent. But they are not. Look at them. These three propositions are not logically inconsistent to one another. Now, it may be difficult to comprehend how all three could be consistent, I give you that, but they are not mutually exclusive. Let me prove it to you. I could use the same propositions and arrive at a different conclusion. Premise number one, an all-powerful God would be able to end suffering. Premise number two, all-loving God would desire to end suffering. And premise number three, suffering exists. Therefore, God must have loving reasons for allowing suffering to happen. You see, this conclusion is as acceptable and as legitimate as the other conclusion. Again, because the three premises hold no necessary logical inconsistency. I know it doesn't prove anything, but it's a good enough reason for you to reconsider the possibility of there being a powerful and loving God while we have suffering in the world. All I'm saying is, give God the benefit of the doubt. Just because you don't understand why, it doesn't mean there's no good reason why. Now, because we're not God, we may not understand that reason even after we know it. Just like a little child won't understand why he can't stay up late watching TV or playing with a knife. One thing I know for sure is that God is not the cause of all the bad things in your life. God is a loving God. I know if you're suffering, he might not seem like a loving God to you right now, but trust me, he is. How do I know this? Because I know Jesus, who claims to come from God. He said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Because Jesus comes from God, when we see Jesus, we see God. You won't read in the Gospels that Jesus went around causing cancer or sending earthquakes or any other disasters. That means God won't do those things either. David Watson was a wonderful Bible teacher and evangelist. Despite the obvious blessing of God on his ministry, he suffered and died of cancer at the age of 50. He also suffered from chronic asthma. He wrote a book reflecting on God's love during this time of suffering, and he said, "Sometimes I've thought of my asthma or cancer as punishment for sin." He said he thought this because he had a very poor image of God. He goes on to write, "Is it conceivable, when we see Jesus healing the sick and forgiving the sinful, that God should say, 'Ah, that's David Watson. He slipped up rather badly last month, so I'll afflict him with asthma for the next 20 years. Or later, he's upset me again, so this time I'll destroy him with cancer.' Such thoughts are not only ridiculous," writes Watson, "they are almost blasphemous and utterly alien to a God of infinite love and mercy as we see him so clearly in Jesus. God does not cause your suffering." So with that, I want to give you five reasons why bad things happen to good people. Number one, we're not as good as we think we are. The question, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" is actually a flawed question. Because technically, and I think you would agree with me on this, technically we're not good people. I'm not here to offend anyone, but that's the honest truth. I'm not a good person. Some of our thoughts are bad. Some of our actions have bad consequences that affect not only us, but other people as well. The Bible says we're all sinners. We've all sinned before a holy and perfect God. There's no one who does good, not even one. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, is not saying that we're as bad as we can possibly be. He's saying that we're all flawed in some way. And as a result, this world that we live in is broken. This world that we live in is not the world God intended it to be. We live in a fallen world where corporate effects of sin are universal and indiscriminate. God did not create us as robots. He gives us free will to obey him or disobey him. That's what love requires. Unfortunately, many people make bad choices and suffer the consequences. If you spend more money than you make, you will be in debt. Because of our bad choices, not only do we make ourselves suffer, we often make others suffer as well. When a crazy gunman chose to go on a killing spree, people will die and get hurt. You may try hard to obey the traffic laws, but what can you do if a drunk driver speeds, runs a red light, and hits you? As I said, this world that we live in is not the world as God intended it to be. Man's free will and bad choices made the world as we know it today. And because of this, we cannot expect a fallen world to operate fairly or to always make sense. But maybe you're thinking, why can't God stop evil? Why can't God stop the accident, the killing, the raping? Let's just entertain this thought for a second and let's see what God could have done. First, God could have taken everyone's free will so that they won't sin anymore. Now, we wouldn't like that because we would not be able to choose right or wrong because we would be programmed to only do what is right. And also, had God chosen to do this, there would be no meaningful relationships between Him and His creation. Imagine taking your spouse's free will or your children's free will. Would that be a meaningful relationship? Would your spouse or your children like that? I don't think so. Second, God could intervene by stopping people's evil actions. So God could stop a drunk driver from causing a car accident, or stop an alcoholic father from beating his wife and children. God could stop terrorists from bombing buildings. Now, this may sound good at first, but when do we want God to stop or start intervening? Should God only stop people from raping, or should He also block access to pornography? Should God stop real thieves, or should He also stop us from cheating on our taxes? Should God only stop murder, or should He also stop the lesser evil actions done to people that lead them to commit murder? Should God only stop acts of terrorism, or should He also stop the indoctrination that turn a person into a terrorist? You see, it's not that simple, is it? Another choice would be for God to remove all the bad things in the world. The problem with this option is that there would be no one left because God would have to remove all of us. As I said before, we all sin. I know some people are more evil than others, but where would God draw the line? Because ultimately, all evil causes harm to others. That's why, instead of all these options, God has chosen to create a real world in which real choices have real consequences. In this real world of ours, our actions affect others. As we live in the fallen world, we are subject to the physical laws of nature and to the law of sin and death that causes so much chaos and suffering in the world. It doesn't matter what race you are. If you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, rich or poor, we all die physically and we all suffer physical and emotional pain. Paul says that's the wages of sin. This fallen world, unfortunately, is characterized by sickness, earthquake, tsunamis. It's a world characterized by oppression and cruelty, killing and injustice. At such times, all we can do is shake our heads, mourn the horrible effect of sin on the fallen race, and look forward to the coming of a new world order that God Himself is going to bring. But more on that a bit later on. It seems to me that God is very concerned that we understand just how horrible sin is. Reason number two why bad things happen to good people: bad things awaken us to God. C.S. Lewis, who watched his beloved wife die of cancer, put it this way: "But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." I love that. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God's plan for humanity is for us to return to Him. We have a purpose in this world, to be a blessing to others. Sometimes we need to be reminded of our purpose, and pain can be that sharp tool to achieve that purpose. The third reason why bad things happen to good people: bad things remind us of our humanity, of our finiteness. When we go through sickness or loss, we are reminded that we are not in control of our lives. Author John Bloom writes, "God gives us grace in opposing our pride, for the humble will dwell with God." In Psalm 119, verse 71, David says, "What so many of us already know by experience, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." Suffering drives us to lean on God like nothing else can, and it allows us to see that God is enough. It allows us to see that we have something worth far more than anything this world can afford. Reason number four why bad things happen to good people: bad things remind us that this world is not our home. Suffering and pain cause us to long for our heavenly home and live more fully for eternity. Peter wrote, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Suffering shocks us into remembering that we are temporary residents and foreigners on this earth. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home that is yet to come." That's why Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Bad things remind us that this world is not our home. Finally, reason number 5, why bad things happen to good people. What we consider bad, God can use to accomplish a larger purpose. Sometimes God allows suffering in order to accomplish a larger purpose in this world or in our lives. I just had a flu shot last week. A needle may be necessary to prevent disease or infection. I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy injection. But I did it because it prevents a far greater suffering. Now, you may be going through what seems like intolerable pain right now. But that pain may lead to a far greater purpose later. And usually, we only know what God's larger plan behind the suffering is only in retrospect. That means, after we've gone through the suffering, then we look back, ah, that's why this happened or that happened. Only then we realize God's larger purpose behind our suffering. Like the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. At first, he didn't understand why his brothers hated him so much and sold him as a slave in Egypt. He didn't understand why he was blackmailed and thrown into jail. But at the end of the book of Genesis, we are told that Joseph, after he became successful, he realized why all the bad things happened to him. He told his brothers, "It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And later, he told his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Sometimes God allows suffering in order to accomplish a larger purpose. Maybe that larger purpose is as simple as the testing of your faith to test the genuineness of your faith. James, the brother of Jesus, said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So there you have it, 5 reasons why bad things happen to good people. In the first place, we're not as good as we think we are, and this is a sinful world that we live in, where sinful people with their free will do sinful things. Number 2, bad things awaken us to God. Number 3, bad things humble us. Number 4, bad things remind us that this world is not our home. And finally, number 5, what we consider bad, God can use to accomplish a larger purpose. Now, there may be other reasons. Actually, I'm sure there are. But the main thing is this. God wants you to know that when you go through pain in your life, it doesn't mean that He's powerless. It doesn't mean that He doesn't care. Nothing sneaks past God. Even when He chooses to let nature take its course, He remains sovereign over what happens. In Matthew 10, verse 29, Jesus asks, "How much do 2 sparrows worth? A penny?" In other words, these birds are almost worthless in terms of their value. And yet, Jesus said, "Not even a sparrow worth only half a penny can fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father." So, although sometimes God chooses not to intervene with nature, we can take comfort in the fact that nothing sneaks past God. He knows all the evils that are going on in our world, and He cares. God can turn something that is bad in your life into something good. Frank Turek, in his book, Stealing from God, wrote a story about his encounter with an atheist who insisted there is no God because of the suffering in the world. And in the middle of that debate, a man stood up, Turek wrote. He first looked over at the atheist and then looked at me and said, "I know of a young woman who was raped and became pregnant. The rape nearly destroyed her." His voice began to crack. but she decided that she would not punish the baby for the sin of the father. She later gave birth to a baby boy. By this point, this man was weeping openly. And that boy grew up to be a pastor whom God has used to help bring many people to Christ. He ministers to people to this day. That boy grew up to be me. He then looked back at the atheist and said, "My mother turned evil into good, and God can too." That pastor's name is Gary Bingham, the pastor of Hillside Wesleyan Church in Marion, Indiana. God can turn something bad into something good. Some of you may still say, "I wish God had intervened more. Why doesn't God intervene more?" My answer is, He did intervene in a big way. God has intervened in such a profound way through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus experienced the injustice, the horror of living in a fallen world, and through His redemptive work on the cross, He has laid the groundwork for a new world order where the law of sin and death will no longer be a reality. So, when God seems silent and uninvolved, and the law of sin and death seems dominant, we can always stand on the solid foundation of the promises that one day God Himself will wipe away all the tears from our eyes and all the sufferings and mournings will be gone forever from our lives. So when you are going through trials, when you feel the urge to ask why, ask instead who? Because knowing the exact reason why you're suffering will not take your pain away. Knowing that your cancer was caused by smoking is no comfort to you. But knowing who is beside us to ease the pain is a greater comfort to us. The only thing that we need to know is that we don't need to know why. We may doubt God's power, God's willingness, or even God's justice, but we must never shake a finger at God and say, "You don't understand. You have not suffered as I have suffered." He does, and He has. Listen to this. "Therefore, it was necessary for Him to be made in every respect like us, His brothers and sisters, so that He could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then He could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since He Himself has gone through suffering and testing, He is able to help us when we are being tested." How do I comfort you who are in pain? By reminding you that God is there, that He is not silent. God does care, and He will act justly. The greatest comfort in suffering is to personally experience the sovereign character of God. He never promised us that we will be delivered from all our pain. He didn't even deliver His own Son, Jesus, from pain. But He did promise us that His grace would sustain us. "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." The miracle of sustaining grace is no less a miracle than the miracle of healing. So when we go through trials, we don't need to second guess the reasons why we are suffering. We just need to know there's a God who cares and helps us share our pain. That's it from me. I want to pray for you right now, especially if you're going through some pain at the moment. I want to let you know that God cares. We are here for you. So why don't we pray? And it is also a custom in our church to be receiving a prayer of blessing at the end of our gathering. So if you have the faith to receive it, why don't you open your hands and let's pray together. Father God, thank You so much for reminding us how much You care. God, we don't always understand the reasons for our suffering, but we thank You that we have a God who is always there for us. Thank You for sending us Jesus 2,000 years ago to die on the cross. He started the wheel in motion to reverse this sinful world that we live in. He started to restore the kingdom that is yet to come, where there will be no more pain, no more sorrows, no more suffering. And right now, I just want to pray for relief for those who are going through trials. I pray that You will increase their faith. Let them know that You care. Let them know that You are there. And right now, let's receive blessings from God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you wherever you go. May God bless you through and through, give you strength that you need, give you the grace that you need, right now until Christ comes again, even forevermore. All God's people who are blessed, say it together with me, Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.